North Raleigh Chapel at 5421 Six Forks Road in Raleigh, North Carolina. Those of you who have joined us by way of radio station WYFL, we welcome you to our evening service here at North Raleigh Chapel. We have a guest speaker here tonight, and I found out this week that he's an MK, a missionary's kid. I didn't know that, but he was born in India of missionary parents and left there at the age of five. And we are certainly glad to have with us a man of God who has been used of God in a very, very, very special way. Dr. Naismith is a medical doctor, as I mentioned this morning, who has given up his practice for better things. He's doing the best now, ministering the Word of God. So it's my happy privilege to present to our radio audience, as well as our visible audience, Dr. James Naismith, who will bring us the message from the Word of God.
Thank you, Mr. Pilon. Good evening, all. It's good to see you here this evening. And I'm privileged to be here in North Carolina. I'm impressed with your weather. It's a lot different from the weather I left in Canada, and a lot hotter, and it's good to be here. I'm also impressed with your singing. Whether congregational, choir, or solo singing, I'm impressed with it, and I've really been enjoying it. And it's obvious that you enjoy singing, too. It's good to be here. Our scripture reading tonight consists of only two verses, but they are probably amongst the most important pairs of verses in all the Bible. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the Epistle to the Romans and at the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Our subject this week is going to be the subject of personal commitment. And we're going to begin with the very basics of commitment, our commitment to God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm sure God will bless to us these very familiar and important verses. Let us bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for these verses that we have read. We do pray that the challenge of these verses may be brought to every one of our hearts by thy gracious Holy Spirit, and may we respond with our life's obedience and devotion. For we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I suppose most of us here have reflections and reminiscences of the days of childhood. That is, those of us who aren't children here tonight. I can have many recollections in my day, as in the days of many of you. Toys and games weren't as sophisticated as they are today. Nowadays, our children are playing computer games, and I just can't understand them. And they seem to know all about them, and they seem to get a lot of fun out of them. In my day, things were much more simple, and I'm sure in many of your cases, the same is the case. In my day, some of the games that we played were outside, and we played with swings and teeter-totters. Now, in Scotland, when I was a boy, we never knew the term teeter-totters. We called them seesaws. You remember, one was a person on one side and a little boy or girl on the other side, and they just swung up and down with the seesaw or teeter-totter. The important thing in a teeter-totter and the important thing in a swing is the pivot or the crossbar upon which the teeter-totter pivots and the swing rotates. The pivot, the fulcrum. These two verses that we have read tonight from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, constitute the pivot of the Epistle to the Romans. The book of Romans hinges and swings on these two verses. You see, the Epistle to the Romans consists of doctrine in the first part and duty in the second part. And this is the pivot upon which doctrine and duty rotates. The first 11 chapters of Romans relate to the theory, the doctrine. And the last 5 chapters are to do with the practice, the duty. And in between, there are these 2 verses, verses 1 and 2, which constitute devotion or dedication. The Epistle to the Romans, the first 11 chapters, might be called salvation. And the last 5 chapters, behavior. And right in the middle, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have consecration. In the first 11 chapters, there are the great fundamentals of the Christian faith. In the last 5 chapters, we have the basics of Christian living. And right at the center, between the two, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, we have Christian commitment. And that's what we're going to speak about. You see, this epistle is one of the fundamentals of the gospel, one of the foundations of the Bible, the foundation of our salvation. The basics of justification are contained in this book. The basics of our practical living are contained in this book. And here in these 2 verses are the basics of commitment, the basics of consecration. Now, when we think of the basics of anything, we think of the ABC. When we go to school, we learn the ABC, and that's the basics of education. Tonight we're going to think of the ABC of consecration, or commitment. And they are contained in these 2 verses. First of all, the A is at the end of the verses. This morning we started at the end of a verse and worked backward. Again we're going to start at the end this evening, but we're not going to work backward. The A of consecration is the aim of it. What is the purpose? What's the aim of consecration? Why should we present our bodies to God? Well, says the Apostle Paul, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the aim of it. And the B of consecration is the basis of consecration. What's the basis of consecration? What's the reason why we should consecrate our bodies and lives to the Lord? Well, that's at the beginning of the 2 verses. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. That's the basis of consecration. And what about the C? Well, in between the aim and the basis, we have the character of consecration. And we're going to look later at the 3 phrases that constitute the character of consecration. First of all, then, let's consider the aim of consecration. Why should we present our bodies to God? What's the purpose in view? Well, the purpose in view, says the apostle, is that we would prove what is God's will, His good, His acceptable, His perfect will of God. My friends, the most important thing in life is to know the will of God and to do the will of God in our life. The scriptures contain many essential principles to guide us in knowing the will of God. But here in Romans chapter 12, we have the sine qua non, the without which it's impossible to prove God's will, the absolute essential to prove the will of God. When I was younger, when I was a boy, again, I used to have an autograph album, a little book in which I asked different people who came to our home to write some words of wisdom and to initial them or to sign them with their name. I still have that autograph book, and sometimes I look at it, and some of the words of wisdom are really wise. One of the things that has impressed itself on my memory since that day were the words written by a missionary in the Belgian Congo. She was a lady. And here is what she wrote. She wrote, "The will of God for my life. Nothing more. Nothing less. Nothing else." And that's the vital thing for all of us in our lives. The will of God I wonder, are you looking for the will of God in your life? In order to prove it in our lives, we must consecrate our lives to His will, to His service. But I want you to notice that this verse doesn't simply say that you may know the will of God, or even that you may do the will of God, but it says that you may prove the will of God. That is, that you may prove it to approve it, that you may put it to the test so that you can attest to what it is. And when we prove the will of God, we prove three things about it. We prove that it's good. The will of God is always good. Sometimes it doesn't seem good to us. Sometimes the will of God seems difficult and hard, but when you prove it by consecrating yourself to His service, you approve it as being good. That means it's good inherently in its character. That means it's good beneficially in its effect, in the blessing it brings to you. When you're in the current of the will of God, you find yourself enjoying the blessing of God. You prove that it is good. But there's a second thing you prove about the will of God, and that is that it's acceptable. Acceptable. That means well-pleasing. Of course, the will of God is well-pleasing to God. He has planned it, and He has planned it so that it brings honor and glory to Him. It's well-pleasing to Him. But we discover, as we prove the will of God in our lives, that it's pleasing to us, that it's acceptable to us. And as we do it, and as we consecrate ourselves to Him, we discover that the will of God is pleasing. And thirdly, we discover that the will of God is perfect. That means that it's complete, it's final. We can't add anything to it in our lives. We can't add our own will to it. The will of God is complete. So you see, that is the aim of consecration, that we may prove that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Now let's look at the B of consecration, the basis of consecration. Why should we consecrate ourselves? Well, we've seen the purpose, the aim of it, is to approve the will of God. When we ask the question why, we sometimes ask, what's the reason for it? And that's the question we're asking just now. What's the reason why we should consecrate ourselves to God? What is the basis of it? The writer says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. That's the basis of Paul's appeal. And that should be the basis of our response, the mercies of God. You see, that's the explanation behind the exhortation. That's the motive underlining the message. That's the consideration that leads to consecration. It's the compassion of God that should lead as to commitment to God in our lives. And that's why we should commit ourselves to Him, because of the mercies of God. Now, what a wonderful subject that is. The hymn writer has said about this motivation, the mercies of God. The mercies of God, what a theme for my song. Oh, I never could number them all. They're more than the stars in the heavenly dome, or the sand of the wave-beaten shore. Every day of your life, we experience the mercies of God. His mercies are unchanging. Day by day, we experience them. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. The mercies of God, we all experience. But the Apostle Paul is writing very specially about the things that he has been speaking about in this letter. You'll notice the important word in this verse, I beseech you, therefore. That is on the basis of what he has just been saying and writing in this epistle. He says, by the mercies of God. Now let's look at the immediate context of this verse. Turn with me, if you will, to the previous chapter and the last few verses. Let's look at verse 30 of chapter 11. The apostle says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." And you'll say, well, who are the ye here? And who are the there here? The ye and the they. Well, in order to find that out, we have to go to the rest of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter speaks of the children of Israel, the Jewish people. Look at verse 11, the apostle writes about them, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" That's the Jewish people. "God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles." Let's look at verse 13. "For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." In other words, when he uses the pronoun you, he's speaking of Gentiles. When he uses the pronoun they, he's speaking of Jews. Let's come back to verse 30 then. Verse 30 says, "Ye in times past have now obtained mercy." In other words, there is mercy to the Gentiles. Look at verse 31. "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, the Gentiles, they also may have obtained mercy." That is the Jews. So verse 30 is mercy from God to the Gentiles. Verse 31 is mercy to the Jews. Look at verse 32. "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Mercy to Jews, mercy to Gentiles, mercy upon all. God's mercies are for all mankind. His blessings are available to men and women, whether Jew or Gentile, whatever class they belong to, whatever country they come from, whatever continent they live in. God's mercies are available to all. But what are these mercies? Apart from the mercies that we experience and enjoy day by day, the Apostle Paul has, through this great epistle to the Romans, been outlining the mercies of God. You see, this epistle begins with a sorry picture. It's a picture of you and of me. It's like a photograph that reveals what we are. And included in this word picture of each one of us are expressions like inexcusable, all under sin, none righteous, none that doeth good, all guilty before God. That's a picture of you and me, as we normally are. For the Bible makes it clear in Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And the first three chapters present that black picture that all of us are sinners, deserving God's judgment and exposed to God's condemnation and wrath. But when we come to the end of the third chapter, and into chapters 4 and 5, we find the first of God's mercies. And that first of God's mercies is the mercy of justification. Justification. Now that's a big word. It just simply means that in the sight of God, God has bestowed mercy upon us so that we can stand in his presence reckoned not guilty. So that God can look upon us, who are condemned criminals, and he can account us righteous before him. As someone has put it, to be justified is to be just as if I'd never sinned. Actually, it's more than that, but that'll do for us just now. God has mercy upon us, and God has provided a way whereby we, condemned criminals, deserving judgment, can be brought into his presence and go to his heaven. How has that been done? Well, it's been done not because of anything we do, but because of what God has done for us. These chapters tell us that we are justified freely by his grace, the grace of God. They tell us that we are justified by blood, the blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, the only ground of forgiveness and acquittal and justification. and they tell us that we are justified by faith. That is how we get into it. We receive God's mercy on the basis of our faith in God's Son as our personal Savior. It may be that in my radio audience, it may be in this audience here in the chapel this evening, there are some who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. They have never received this great mercy of God. My friend, we invite you tonight to put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, to acknowledge that you're a sinner, as God has pronounced you in His Word, to believe that the Lord Jesus on the cross died for your sins, that He satisfied the claims of a holy God, and trust Him as your personal Savior, and receive Him as your Lord. And when that happens, some very wonderful things happen to you. And one of the wonderful things is that you are justified, reckoned righteous before a holy God. But there's a second mercy we read about in the Epistle to the Romans. In chapter 6 and 7 and into chapter 8, there's the mercy of sanctification. That means we are set apart for God to live His life, to do His will, to live for His glory. And that taught us in chapters 6, 7 and into chapter 8 of the Epistle to the Romans. These are great chapters. We haven't time to go into them tonight, but let's think of two bases for our sanctification. The first is the fact that not only did Christ die for us when He died on the cross, but we died with Him. When He died, we reckoned ourselves to have died, and we yield to Him our members unto righteousness. That's the first thing. The second thing is the fact that the Spirit of God lives within us. Not only did we die with Christ, but God's Spirit lives within us, as we read in Romans chapter 8. And because of His Spirit, we can walk in God's righteousness and fulfill the righteousness of the law. That's sanctification. And that's the second mercy of God. And the third mercy of God is in Romans 8. What a great chapter that is. The last half of Romans 8 speaks of glorification. Glorification. What a wonderful theme that is. It looks into the future and tells us that for the Christian the future is going to be wonderful and glorious. In fact, one of the verses in Romans 8 tells us, whom God justified, then He also glorified. In other words, all of us who have received the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, God is glorified. Well, you see, there's nothing very glorious about me yet, and I guess there isn't. But in the viewpoint of God, we are as good as glorified. It's as good as if it had happened just now. From God's standpoint, He considers it a past tense. He has acted upon it. And what is still future from our standpoint is already accomplished in the viewpoint of God. Glorification. And then we come to Romans chapters 9 to 11, and in these chapters we have the mercy of vocation. Vocation is simply calling. And in these chapters we have the calling of God, the calling of Jews and Gentiles to enjoy His salvation. And these chapters tell us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's not going to change His mind about it. He calls us to Himself. But there's not only God's calling, there is man's calling. We are told that God is rich unto all that call upon His name, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a glorious message that is. So we have the mercies of justification and sanctification and glorification and vocation. Now, says the Apostle Paul, in view of all these mercies, I urge you, I beseech you, I exhort you to consecrate your lives. And you'll notice that as we come to the sea of consecration, the character of consecration, that there are three exhortations. Let's read them. Verse 1 says, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's the first one. And be not conformed to this world. There's the second one. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the third one. And you'll notice there's a negative in the middle, sandwiched between two positives. The first positive has to do with our bodies. Present your bodies. The second exhortation, the negative, has to do with our lives. Be not conformed to this world. And the third exhortation has to do with our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Our bodies, our lives, our minds. You notice the first one is presentation. The second one is separation. And the third one is transformation. These are the three exhortations that are in the character of consecration. Let's think of the first one. Present your bodies. You and I have very wonderful bodies. It's been my lifetime joy to study the human body, to think of the anatomy and the physiology, the diseases that can afflict it, and the remedies for these diseases. As a medical student, I was thrilled to consider all the wonders of the human body, the wonders of the anatomy and physiology of these bodies of ours. And I agree with the psalmist that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now there are three very special wonders of the body that I want to present to you. I didn't learn them in the anatomy class, but I did learn them in the Word of God. The first wonder is that these bodies were made by God. When the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, he was writing and speaking about the works of God. God made them. God made our bodies. We didn't evolve. We came from the hand of God, the Creator. He made us. The second wonder of the human body is that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who himself took a human body, purchased these bodies at the cost of his precious blood when he died on Calvary's cross. And one day we're going to enter fully into the results of that redemption, that purchase, for we're going to experience the redemption of the body. That's when we're changed altogether and these bodies are transformed into his image. And the third wonder of the human body is that the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, deigns to dwell and live within our bodies. So that the Trinity has an interest in our bodies. God made them. The Son of God purchased them. The Spirit of God lives in them. And these are three good reasons why we should present them to him. After all, they belong to God. They're not ours to use, they're his. Every part of our body belongs to God. And we're to present them to God. The word here for present is the word that's used of giving a sacrifice. Presenting a sacrifice. Just as the children of Israel in the Old Testament had to bring offerings of bullocks and lambs and goats to God and present them to him. So says the apostle, you present your body. Present your body. You may say, how do I do that? Perhaps we can find some help if we keep our fingers at Romans 12 and turn to Romans chapter 6. The epistle to the Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 of this chapter says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. You'll notice I've read the word yield several times in these verses. And that word yield is exactly the same word as the word present in Romans 12 and 1. The apostle says, one time you yielded your members, the members of your body, as instruments to unrighteousness, to wickedness, to sin. But now yield your members to God. That's what it means to present our bodies, to yield our members to Him. When a surgeon goes into the operating room, and whether he does an appendectomy or whether he does a cardiac transplantation, he has an assistant with him. It may be the head nurse, the operating room nurse, or it may be another surgeon. But whoever it is, one of the functions of the assistant is to present the instruments that the surgeon needs to be used with the surgeon's skill to accomplish the surgeon's purposes. So says the apostle, you take your members and you present them to God so that He, the great physician, may accomplish His purposes in your life. Yield them to Him and to holiness and to righteousness. And so we can say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my heart that is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take myself and I shall be ever only all for Thee. Will you present your body to the Lord Jesus, to God, as a living sacrifice? Some people are willing to give themselves a dying sacrifice. Peter said he was willing to die with the Lord Jesus, but then he denied Him. God asks us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He may ask us later to present our bodies a dying sacrifice, but at the moment it's a living sacrifice. And this is acceptable to Him. And says the apostle, it's our reasonable service. That is, it's our spiritual worship. If you want to worship God, this is the way to do it. Present your bodies to Him. Let's look at the second aspect of consecration. Not only present our bodies, but be not conformed to the world. That's separation in our lives. Now you'll notice that in verse 2 there are two words that sound almost similar in the English. They're the word conformed and the word transformed. In point of fact, the Greek words are quite different. The basis of this word form in the word conform is a word that means fashion. In fact, the same word is used in 1 Peter chapter 1, not fashioning yourselves. The basis of the word for transformed is form, its essential being, character. Now, be not conformed means that we haven't to be fashioned. You know that fashions change all the time. Those of your husbands will recognize that every spring or so there's a change in the fashions. And our wives like to be in fashion. They have to change their appearance because of the changing fashion. We all change our appearances from year to year. It's not noticeable from one year to another, but over 10 years we look quite differently. But, says the apostle, don't change your fashions with the world's change. Phillips translates this, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. What's the fashion of the world around us? Well, the world has its values. It has its standards. It has its fashions. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are not to allow the world to influence by its values. It's materialistic. We shouldn't be materialistic. We should have our eye on the spiritual rather than the material. The world around us is amoral or immoral. But you and I have the standards of the Word of God. And the standards of the Word of God are moral. Now, they are perfect. The world around us is characterized by dishonesty. But as Christians, we shouldn't be conformed to that standard. In our business, in our work, day by day, we should be characterized by uprightness and honesty in all our dealings in the world around us. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be guided by its fashions. Don't be influenced by its state-changing standards. Be influenced by the unchanging standard of the Word rather than the changing standards of the world. The Christian should be like that. And then finally, there is the exhortation that applies to our minds. Transformation. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. The word for transformed is the verb form of the word that we would translate into our language, metamorphosis. Metamorphosed. Be metamorphosed. Have you ever seen a caterpillar flying? Well, of course you say, no, a caterpillar can't fly. Yes, it can. A caterpillar can only fly till when it's metamorphosed, when it becomes a butterfly, and then it becomes beautiful, and it flies. And you and I can only fly into the realms of God's things and become beautiful in the sight of God when we are changed, when we are transformed, when we are metamorphosed. And how can we be metamorphosed and transformed? We can be transformed, says the writer, by the renewing of our minds. Having our mind renewed. How can we have our mind renewed? Well, we can have our mind renewed by reading the Word of God, by learning its truth. We can have our mind renewed by the Spirit of God, influencing these minds as we are controlled by Him, as we walk in the Spirit, as we allow Him to guide and direct our minds. We can have our mind renewed. Present your bodies. Be not conformed to the world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. These are the secrets of getting to know and prove the will of God in our lives. And nothing is greater or higher or better than that. Will you give your life to the Lord and be consecrated to His service? Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word and for these two verses that we have been thinking of tonight. We pray that each one of us may first of all come to know Thee as our Savior and Lord, and then to consecrate our lives to Thy service by presenting our bodies, by not being conformed in our lives and being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Bless each one of us as we separate this evening, and grant Thy blessing upon us through this week. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Perhaps you take your hymn books to hymn number 393. 393, Take My Life and Let It Be. I'm going to ask Mr. Stallings to lead us in this closing hymn. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest and abide with every one. Now and forevermore. Amen.